Once again, the scripture reading is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 127, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. Most of you who are here this morning know that we talked a little bit about raising children right. And it is a very important subject matter. It's certainly important for us here at Brown Street. It is important for all local churches, really. But we do have a lot of young children here at Brown Street, and we have a lot of parents who are still in the process of rearing their children. And so it's very important that we do what God wants us to do with our children. Psalms, again, 127 at verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord and the fruit of the womb a reward. And so we need to understand that they are gifts given to us by God, and we need to treat them as such. We need to recognize, as we said this morning, that we are simply stewards who are watching over our children for God. They really belong to Him. And so we mentioned in passing the problem, the consequences, the results of not meeting our responsibility. We said that we stand condemned before God. Our children often end up under the cruel slavery of Satan. And of course, the church is weakened by the loss of its youth. And so we need to understand that there are very real consequences for not raising our children the way God wants us and has commanded us to do so. So we started talking about raising children right. If you were not here this morning, we simply looked at two points. Number one, we should love them. And of course, I'm talking about with agape love. As I've often said, the best definition of agape love that I know of is that it always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And certainly when it comes down to our children, we need to do that with them. And that means that indeed we are doing our very best to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Then we talked about studying with them. Don't forget, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need to understand that our children are not going to simply grow up and be outstanding Christians just because. It simply doesn't work like that. We need to help them by introducing them to the word of God and studying with them from God's word. And the more of God's word they get, the stronger they will be in faith. And of course, as we pointed out, we understand that everyone has a free will. And so are there people who reject the word of God? Yes, all the time. Can that sometimes be our own children? Yes, that happens from time to time. But we at least need to give them a fighting chance by introducing them to God's word. And so you might recall, if you're here this morning, I had a list that was on the board. We don't have time to really look at this, but I'll put them back up there. And you can take notes of them, but these are just some things that we need to study with regard to our children. We need to study with them about Jesus, of course. They need to know Christ and who He is and what He has done. And we need to study with them about morality in this society of ours that is very immoral. The moral standards of our society are very low today, not just in this country, but around the world. And so we need to teach our children what is right and what is wrong, not according to man's standard, but according to the Word of God. And we need to study with them about the doctrine of Christ, and we need to study with them about the church of Christ. And that's very important. Our children come under the influence of others when they go to school and around people in the world as they grow. And a lot of the people that they'll come into contact with, a lot of the friends that they will have, will be members of denominational churches. And they're going to get some an introduction into the denominational world. And we need to teach them the difference between denominational man-made churches and the church that the Lord built. And so those are specific studies that you ought to have with your children. You ought to be to arm them with the truth so that they can stand for the truth when they are confronted with some of these doctrinal things that they most certainly will be confronted by in the world. And so we need to study with them from the Word of God, even in a general way, just sitting down with them with an open Bible and reading the Bible. Maybe you read through the Bible with your children. That's a wonderful practice, but there are some very specific things that they need to be armed with and they need to be taught. And you need to teach them in such a way that these truths that we teach them are something that they accept and make their own. In other words, we don't want our children growing up and being members of the Church of Christ just because we are. We don't want them believing a particular doctrine, a biblical doctrine, just because we do. We want their faith to be their own. And so we need to teach them as such. Make sure they understand that what we're teaching them is indeed God's Word. As we always say with people in the world, so it is with our children. We need to give them book, chapter, and verse for all the things that we are teaching them. Well, then, and I don't like the way the next screen looks. I don't know why it's like that. But we need to pray for them. I keep giving away my sermon here with these. I don't know why it's not cooperating with me. But anyway, the next one is that we need to pray with them. What a wonderful practice. Let me ask you, do you believe in the power of prayer? And I think I know the answer to that question even before I ask it. I think all of us here tonight, those of us who are faithful members of the Lord's church, yes, we believe in the power of prayer. As I said, I think in Bible study, or maybe it was in the sermon, but there's hardly a blessing that we have that is more precious and more valuable and greater than the great blessing of prayer. To be able to stop and approach God's throne, particularly in times of need, but not just then, at any time, we can go to the throne room of God and we can speak with Him. And we believe as Christians that God hears and answers our prayers. The Bible affirms that His ears are open to the righteous. And so we need to be a praying people. And most of us, if not all of us, believe that. But if we do, shouldn't we take advantage of this great resource? Shouldn't we tap into the power of God through prayer by praying for our children? We should pray for them. There are all kinds of obstacles out there. The devil is real, and he'll do everything he can to destroy not only our souls, but the souls of our children. There's temptations that they're going to have to deal with. Worldly people, they'll be confronted by very serious decisions that they have to make as they grow. Certainly, going to God and asking for His help, watching over them is a high and noble prayer, and we ought to do that. Prayer is a powerful thing, but we should pray not just for them, we should even pray with them. How often do you pray with your children, teaching them through and by your example? And we'll have more to say about that in a moment. But being an example to them, getting them in the habit themselves of praying. That's a wonderful, wonderful practice. And so we need to pray with and we need to pray for our children. But then, and this is as important as anything, we should be a good example to our children. And that is so important. I don't know that I can overemphasize the importance of letting our children see Christ living in us. That we don't just talk about religion, we practice it. That we don't say one thing and then do something else. They see that we're genuine, that our faith is real, that we truly believe in the Bible and in the God of the Bible, and they can see that reflected by the lives that we live. That's important. If you think for a moment that all you have to do is teach them something and then you can live in a different way, and you think that's going to be all right, your expectations will be shattered sooner or later. As I said this morning, usually, maybe not always, but usually our children follow our example. I think I've told you before, for whatever reason, what the sermon was, I don't recall, but I've told you about the time that I was in the copy room of the building of a local church where I was preaching. And one of the sisters came in and she wanted to make a copy of something, and she just broke down and she began to cry because her oldest son was showing absolutely no interest in spiritual things. And she's devastated. She's worried. What's going to happen of him? It's like he just doesn't know the Lord and doesn't care about spiritual things. And she was crying about that. And to make a long story short, this was a woman, her and her husband, good people. I love them to this day. See them from time to time in gospel meetings that I hold. Their children now, of course, are grown. But this was a couple that they were pretty faithful until the fair came along. Then for that period of time, they would be very sporadic. They'd make it to assembly whenever, you know, when they could. Other than that, they were very faithful until basketball season came along. And then they would miss Wednesday night services quite often throughout the basketball season and that sort of thing. And the fact of the matter is, their children noticed all of that. Their children noticed that God was important, but only to an extent, that there were other things in the world, physical, social, secular things, that took precedence over God himself. And now she is heartbroken because at least one of her children had no interest in spiritual things. It's example. Our children need to see in us that, as you see on this list, attending services regularly, they need to see that we're not missing services no matter what. There may be a few exceptions. Of course, we all get sick and that sort of thing. But they need to see, no, we're not coming home from work on Wednesday night and debating within ourselves whether or not we're going to go to services. It is a done deal. We're going to services because that's what we're commanded to do. We don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, hey, well, I wonder what kind of day it is. How do I feel today? Are we going to go worship God? No, it's just what we do. And our children need to see that. And believe me, that makes a difference. When they get into that habit and they know this is just the thing that we do, then they'll grow up doing that. And there's a good chance. It is not 100% that they are going to do that, but there's a good chance that that will become a part of their life, and they'll continue to do that even when they're away from home. They need to see us studying the Bible ourselves. We talked about studying with them. But what a great example when one of your children walk into the room and there you are with an open Bible, simply studying God's Word, or in today's time, listening to the Bible on some device. They see you doing that. That's giving them an example. It's needed and necessary. Being active members of the local church. It's important. And loving the brethren. Let me tell you a great mistake that we make sometimes, that parents have made over the years. And that is saying negative things about brethren. Maybe it's something about the elders. You get mad at the elders, and so you articulate that, and sometimes in front of your children. You're upset or frustrated with this brother or with that sister. And so you again articulate that, but you don't do it just when it's you and your wife. Sometimes you carry on in the car on the way home or at some point where your children are hearing what you're saying. And they develop a negative attitude about brethren and about the church. And that can devastate their faith. That alone can stop them from ever obeying the gospel of Christ. And so we have to make sure we behave right and we watch what we say in front of our children and that they see us helping brethren and loving brethren and speaking well of brethren. That's a great example that we ought to do. And we shouldn't be patted on the back for that. Listen, we're commanded to love one another. Yes, we get frustrated with each other from time to time. We offend one another once in a while. We're just people and we're flawed people. But we're commanded to love each other. And our children should without question see that. What should we do with our children? We should be a good example. Let's not be like the Pharisees. I've often said, people in denominational circles are always saying, you Church of Christ people, you're just a bunch of legalists, you're pharisaical, you act just like the Pharisees. No, we don't. Not as a whole. Because they have a misunderstanding of why the Pharisees were condemned. They were never, ever, ever condemned for keeping God's word. Ever. You show me one passage of Scripture where Jesus called them out for obeying God. No, their problem was, as Matthew chapter 23 tells us, Jesus said to his disciples, do what they say, but not what they do. Why? Because they say and do not. They preach, but they don't practice. And that, of course, is a problem. When it comes down to living the life of Christianity, we need not to be like the Pharisees. All talk, but no toil. Let's not be like that. Let's be a good example for our children. And then the third thing that I suggested this morning that we will talk about is discipline. We should discipline our children. And maybe that's the hardest aspect of being a parent that there is. Nobody enjoys discipline. Your children, if you take joy in that, there's a bigger problem, probably. No, we should not enjoy it, but it's needed and necessary. And I want to encourage those of you who are Christians. We live in a society today that frowns upon discipline, particularly when it involves what the world might call spanking or something of that. Some of us call it whipping. And the world says, oh, no, that's abuse. No, it's not. It can be. That's up to you to control yourself. And certainly we should not be abusing our children. You should never strike your child ever in anger. You shouldn't be socking your children. That's abuse. We don't condone that, and the Bible doesn't condone that. But spanking, or whatever term you want to use, that's a form of discipline. And it's a form of discipline that the world looks down upon. In fact, you can even in some situations or circumstances, you might, at least there's a threat of you losing your children if that's reported. We have to be careful along those lines in this mixed up society that we live in. But the fact of the matter is that's not something the Bible condemns. It's something the Bible condones. And there are many passages under consideration. I read something just this afternoon about a mother that I like it. It sounds familiar to me. It really could describe my situation. Listen at this. A mother and talking about how she disciplined children at services like this. And before I get into that, one of the things that undisciplined children do, and this is not the thing that we should worry about the most, but the Bible does mention it. Sometimes they become an embarrassment to us. Sometimes we are ashamed in public because of how our children behave. And I see that all the time today. You go to the grocery store, and how many times have you gone, and a child is throwing a tantrum, and the parent can't hardly do anything to quiet them down. Why? Because they're spoiled. The child is undisciplined. And that gives great heartache and embarrassment and shame to the parent. But now listen to this. This sister said, I had three children in the space of 3 years, and my husband was a preacher. Choosing to sit alone with no help from anyone of the members was a difficult decision, but I alone knew how I wanted them to behave. Therefore, I had to make a believer out of each child. By the time that second child came along, the first child already knew not to move from its spot if mommy had to leave with its sibling. My children knew the consequences of having to be taken out for an attitude adjustment. The take them out, show them what it's all about, and bring them back into the assembly philosophy worked wonders for my children and me. Consequently, I gained much more from the worship services after I took care of their needs. And I like that, because what it shows is that it is not only good for our children when we discipline them, it is good for us. I can remember, and I can relate to this because obviously I'm a preacher, and I never really had to sit in the pew with children other than gospel meetings. And Janice herself did a very good job with regard to this, and so we never had any problems when during gospel meetings and such, didn't have much of a problem. But as a preacher, I pretty much was able to escape all of the hardness involved in being with young children in an assembly like this. By the way, it's a lot to ask of children to come to an assembly like this and to sit still and to behave. It's not something they're going to naturally do. And I can remember when we lived in Indiana that I can't remember the occasion, but I took my three grandchildren to a gospel meeting. I don't know why Shantae wasn't there, but I took them and I was in the pew with them, something unusual for me. I can tell you right now, by the end of the sermon, I was sweating. That was one of the hardest things that I ever did. And what did the preacher? It was a very good preacher. I'm trying to think. You know, J.R. Bronger was the preacher. And I'm sure he did a great job, but I really couldn't tell you. I don't even remember what he preached or anything. It's just amazing. That is a tough thing to do. It's a lot easier, though, when your children know. They act up. Something's coming. They're going to be taken to the back, not just to be spoken to, but to be shown what it's all about. And does the Bible look down upon that? No, the Bible encourages that. Let me just tell you, discipline your children is a very personal thing. You decide how it is that you're going to discipline your children. But one thing I want, those of you who are still rearing your children, I don't want you to be ashamed. If you're going to discipline your children in a corporate way, don't let society say, oh, you're a bad person because of that. No, you're simply following the scriptures. And look at all these scriptures, and you'll have to decide for yourself if you think corporate punishment is involved in this. I think clearly that it is. Proverbs 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Discipline is important. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Now listen at the seriousness of this. Do not be a willing party to their death. That's really getting down to it, isn't it? If we don't discipline our children, they're going to act up. If they're undisciplined in the home, they'll be undisciplined at school. They'll be undisciplined in society, and it could very well lead to something terrible, even death. So God, through these inspired writers, are telling us, no, you discipline your child, then at least there's hope. As I've been saying, children have their own free will, and they're, at the end of the day, they're going to make up their mind how they're going to act and how they're going to behave. But when you discipline them, at least there's hope. And we need to take that seriously. Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And there's more in Proverbs than I have time to read, but Proverbs 22, verse 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. There's really no question that corporate punishment is under consideration there. And again, discipline is a personal thing. Discipline your children. You decide how you're going to do that. Maybe to you, disciplining your children is simply taking away stuff and that sort of thing. Well, if that works for you, then whatever. But, you know, be wise about it. In our society today, you say, I'm gonna make it so my child has to spend time in his room, and I'm gonna take away his cell phone. But he has an iPad, and a TV, and other. That's not real discipline, is it? Listen, discipline, whatever the nature of it, it's meant to hurt. Even if it's just the feelings, it's meant to be something that they feel that's going to turn their behavior around. That's going to train them. That's what discipline really is. Train them to do right and to behave right. But it's personal. I mean, you decide how you're going to do that. But these passages of Scripture clearly have to do with what we would call spanking or corporate discipline. How could you interpret this any other way? Do not hold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. As I said in the beginning, it was the hardest thing to do. It's probably the thing I was absolutely worst at as a father myself. And I regret that, to be honest with you. I talked this morning about being able to turn back the clock if I could. My children probably wouldn't like it. Well, that's a hard thing to do. When we say to our children, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, that's a real thing, isn't it? But there's no doubt that this passage is talking about that kind of discipline. Not just talk, action, showing, sparing not the rod. And while it's hard and it's difficult, the child is not going to die. And that's how I know. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about getting carried away. That's sinful. But if we do it right and with love and calmness, knowing what we're doing, not in anger, not striking out, but knowing what our purpose is and what we're trying to accomplish, it is something not only that is approved by the Bible, it is a time-tested form of discipline that has worked for years. And, you know, I can't remember with Dr. Spock or whoever and where he came out in the 60s or something. And all of a sudden, whipping children became something that's terrible. And how has that worked out in our society today? More undisciplined children than ever. But again, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. That's equivalent to Hades. You will save him from hell. Isn't that something to think about? So, we should discipline our children. And as we just think about all of these things that we talked about, raising children right, there's very specific ways that we can do that. ways that we can bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You could probably add to this list, but this is a pretty good list. We love them and study with them. We pray for them and with them. We live right. We're a good example to them. And when they need discipline, we discipline them. When you do all of that, you'll be raising your children right. Will you have regrets? Will you make mistakes? Of course. As I've said, it's the hardest thing in the world to do, being a parent. But you'll be raising them right, and you'll be giving them a fighting chance to end up being Christians, being citizens of the kingdom of God, and living a life that's pleasing to God, and most importantly, going to heaven after a while. Very important subject matter. My days are gone with regard to raising children, but many of you are right in the process of it. Take it seriously. The future of the church is at stake. Souls are at stake, even the souls of your children. So I hope that you'll make application of these principles. Are you subject to the imitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We hope and pray that you'll make that decision even tonight to become a child of God. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that easy? God's not asking you to do the impossible. That's why this covenant, this dispensation is so much greater than the last. Under Judaism, you basically had to do the impossible. You had to live without sin if you were going to be justified by the law, which no one ever accomplished except for Jesus. In this dispensation, you simply have to obey the gospel. And then after you obey the gospel, you have to walk in the light. Remember, after you become a Christian, you must be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. But as long as you do that, you'll have a home in heaven after a while. You're a child of God. If you're someone who's never obeyed the gospel, the water is ready and we can baptize you in just a few minutes. You can become a new creature in Christ. If you're a child of God and you've slipped back into the world, rectify that this very night. Repent and ask God to forgive you, and he certainly will. He's faithful and just, John said, to forgive you. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you. Do whatever we can to help you, but get right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.